If I were to say to you, tell me what John 3:16 says, how many here can rhyme it off right away? Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not but have. All right, great. Woo! Stickers for all of you. Now, tell me what verse 18 says. I like that. Right? We've all read John 3:16, but if I were to say, what does 18 say? I said, ooh. Okay. If you want to turn to it, you can, but here it is. Verse 18, because what you read, what you shared out there was John 3:16 to 17. But verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And that's still powerful as John 3:16 and 17, isn't it? So what did we learn? We learned in the last few chapters that the law condemns mankind if they just try to live by the law. It condemns them. It points them to the need of a Savior. But we as believers of Christ have this promise. If I go all the way back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, because 17 says in John 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. Now put your eyes on Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and it says, there is therefore no, for those who are in, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Doesn't that bring joy to your soul? Just let those verses there, just like I said, just let it marinate in your soul. Let it bring you joy. You're not condemned. None of you who believe in Jesus Christ, it's as if I could look at everybody here and say, you are not condemned. None of you. None. You are not condemned. Now, verse 10, let's go back. Now let's go into verse 10 because we're going to move ahead. We finished verse 9 last week, 1 to 9. Now look at verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not only are we in Christ, as Romans 8 says, but Christ also is in us. We are in Christ, as it talked about in the beginning, but then it says that Christ is in us. Think about it this way. Christ will never inhabit the old, sinful-natured man. Never. But yet the Bible says Christ is in us. But Christ will not live in a dirty temple. That's why it is crucified with Christ. What is? Your body. The old nature has been crucified with Christ. He's doing a spiritual sweeping. He is cleaning up the inside. Outside can look so spiritual, but the inside could be dead. Isn't that the most dangerous place to be? Looking spiritual on the outside, but the inside is dead. Not with Christ. Religiosity brings that. Doing things out of rituals, doing this and that. I'm thinking I'm saved because I'm going to do this and that. That's just religiosity. That's not a salvation in Christ. But Christ, when he comes in you, because you've asked, I've said, Lord, with my free will that you've given me, I know you've given me free will. Lord, I choose you, and I really want to live for you because I know I'm a dirty sinner, and I need you. Now, guess what he does? He spiritually sweeps you up, cleans your insides, spiritually cleans you. Jesus came in, and now God calls our body the temple of the Holy Spirit, and will live out his salvation even through our mortal bodies through resurrection. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If the reappearing of the Lord, I know a lot of us, we want the Lord to come and appear right now, which we call the rapture. We will be removed from this earth. I don't believe that, Pastor Paul. Well, keep reading 1 Thessalonians and believe it. But let's say this. If the reappearing of the Lord doesn't happen while you and I are alive and we die and we're buried in the grave, remember this, that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, our assurance that our bodies will be raised from the grave, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4. Since Christ was raised from the dead, so too will our bodies be raised from the dead. Does anybody remember what's called a layaway plan in retail stores? Only, I think, I don't know what age, but can I say maybe 40 or 50 years old and up would remember layaway? Anyone less than 40 years old, I don't think even knows what a layaway plan is. I did that. I remember I was like, Daniel Leather. Look at this leather jacket. I was like a teenager. Couldn't afford it. 100 and something. But they had what's called a layaway plan. I could take that up to the cashier. Say, can you hold this for me, please? They say, yes. How much would you like to put down? Here's $20. I put down $20. And they would hold it for me. Because guess what would happen? If it was $150, what's my math? What's $20 down? So I would owe how much? $130. Okay. I would come back and I would owe $130. But I left it with the cashier because I'm coming back to pay for the rest, to take it, pick it up, and put on the leather jacket to show it off to all you guys. Do you know that's what the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is in you. Because why? God's coming back for you. You're on a layaway plan. Jesus Christ is coming back for you because he's saying, you belong to me, and I can't wait to see you physically in person. I mean, he can see us. It's us. Let's say, we need to see you physically in person. Christ was raised from the dead. So too will our bodies be raised from the dead. You can count on it. You can bank it. Therefore, in verse 12, brethren, therefore, because we have this wonderful layaway plan, he says, therefore, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Read that. Let that sink in. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Let's be very careful, folks, even as believers, even as veteran believers. Be very careful. As I was saying that, I was thinking of Elmer Fudd. I don't think anybody here less than 40 remembers Elmer Fudd. He would say, be very, very... Okay. That's my cartoon mind. You have a pastor that's got a cartoon mind. Be very, very careful. Okay. Folks, be very, very careful. Can I say something? Don't mess with the flesh. If I can... my cartoon mind again. If I'm dying and one of my last words, and I have so many of these last words, it's like, read the Bible. Don't be so selfish. And here's another one. Don't mess with the flesh. Don't oblige it. Don't pamper it. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy what people will be like who live according to the flesh. Do you remember that? The last days, the Bible tells us exactly what the last days, what people will look like, how they will behave. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1-5, it says this, but know this, that in the last days, folks, where are we? In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. None of us were like that. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That was a mouthful. Do you think he's covered everything? So if we look at the world today, check, check, check. Check, check. Now, here's what I say. Be very, very careful. Because the very people that we need to turn away from might be ourselves. Paul, that's pretty strong what you're saying. But listen, what's the first thing I read that people will be like in the last days in 2 Timothy 3? Lovers of self. Pastor Paul, I'm not like that. I'm not a lover of myself. What is a big example? What is one of the biggest examples that today many people have become lovers of themselves? Oh, I like that. Someone said selfies. We don't think about that, right? Selfies. Now, I know. Listen, I don't want to be nitpicking. You're like, you're sin-sniffing, Pastor Paul. But listen, careful, right? Because my question would be this, to even myself. What is the motive behind the selfie? What is my motive behind my selfie? So, let's just take that example of a selfie. And everybody does this. Oh, I don't like that. And then what do? Delete, delete, delete. Oh, that one I like. Post. And then I leave it. What do I do 5 minutes later? I take a look at it. I took a look at that post of my selfie. What am I looking for? Likes. Comments. I can't believe Bill didn't comment on my pic. He's so rude. He should have said, man, great pic. You look so handsome. But you see what I'm saying? Oh, Pastor Paul, now you're... No. Lovers of themselves. This is one thing that the Lord wants to work out of us. If you want to write something down, say to yourself, what is the motive behind everything that I do? When I do this, what's my motive behind it? When I do this, what's my motive behind it? It's then keeping you accountable to the Lord. Because our purpose as Christians is to be rated PG, to please God and to glorify God. Lovers of ourselves. When I mentioned that selfie and lovers of themselves, a pastor called it subliminal idolatry. And when he said subliminal idolatry, it's subliminal because it just kind of goes in past our defenses. And we don't think of it as idolatry. When idolatry, we almost think idolatry is always like this statue. But do you know that we can worship ourselves? Quietly, without anyone knowing? So I'm not trying to, smack you around. That's not my... But you know what? The Lord just wants to speak to our hearts and just get us to maybe surrender that area of our life to Him. It's really cool. Just surrender to Him. Say, Lord, you know what? I think I have been pretty, selfish rather than selfless. So help me, Lord, to be more selfless like Jesus is and was. He's the greatest example of selflessness. And so we are to model ourselves after Christ. God wants us to know that our obligation is not to the flesh, not to live after the flesh. Our debt is to the Spirit, not to the flesh. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Do you kind of see where I'm going with this? I'm trying to get you to really look at the flesh and say, whoa, I've got to hate it like the Lord hates it. Because the flesh doesn't like the Lord. Our old sinful nature doesn't at all like the Lord. He or she will try to get you to think so that you can be led by the old sinful nature. But mark my words, no. He or she hates as at enmity with the Lord, strongly opposed. I'm trying to get us to remember that so we don't pamper it. We don't entertain it. We don't try to say, I'll try to rehabilitate you. Come here and I'll rehabilitate you. No. What he's saying, it's dead now. It's dead. And I've given you, you're a new creation now in Christ, and I've given you my Spirit. Because your Spirit cannot live alongside that. Cannot. So don't try to resurrect it in your own power. Kill it. not in your power, but me, Christ, I will crucify that. Dead and buried. That's what baptism is. Right? Put you run under. Pastor Chuck Smith said, you know what I do? I can't imitate him, but he's got this deep, very deep, big voice. He goes, when I do baptisms, I put them under the water and I kind of hold them down. I hold them down. I don't know if that's true, if he was trying to get some giggles, but he says, I hold them down under the water so that they understand how important it is to come up and want that air. And that it's the same feeling of wanting the Spirit. So I don't know if it's true, but he says, yeah, I keep them. By the way, we are going to be doing a baptism. A couple of people have asked for a baptism. So when I say that, I'm not going to hold you down that long. Unless the Holy Spirit tells me. Do you know anybody who's lost in the area of finances because of investments? Hopefully it's not you, but if it has been, then you know what it feels like to lose in investments. Or you know someone who's lost in investments and you know what they've told you how it feels like. It's very disheartening. But you know what's more devastating than a financial loss? It's a spiritual loss. An eternal loss. A living after the flesh rather than the Spirit. If you invest in the flesh, what is John 6:63 that I just read said? It says, the flesh profits nothing. So if you invest in the flesh will profit you nothing. To those that have an investor's mind, let that sink in. God says, if you invest in the flesh, it profits you zero. You get nothing back from it. Paul wants to constantly remind us that living for the sinful flesh ends in death. I want that to sink in. Thank God, though, that we have his words, right? That we're reading here. Thank God he's given us his words to life, to remind us. Or else we can deceive ourselves into thinking the flesh offers us life. The flesh does not offer us life. 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Do you see the repetition here? God knows that we need repetition, because I can say it one time and it just doesn't sink in. But after the fourth or fifth time, it's like, oh, wow. Well, that's amazing. But you didn't hear me the first time. You heard me the fourth time. You know, you guys have children. Some of you have children. You've said something to them and it's gone over their head. But then they hear it from Uncle Sam and it's like, wow, it's like a light bulb went off. And in your mind, you're like, I just told them that a couple of days ago. But this is what God does. He's repeating this because he wants us to know the importante of these words. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Are we getting it? Am I getting it? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's so wow. It's like, wow. If the world took this into account, these words, where would everybody be? But the reason they reject these words, and now you see problems. Do you see why there's problem in the world? They reject these very words. But we agree to these words. We agree to it. Galatians 6:7 even says this. Do not be deceived. God is saying that we can be deceived. He's saying don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, I'm planting into the ground, that he will also reap. If I'm a farmer, am I a good farmer if I just put one seed into the ground and then bury it and say, did my work today. Off I go. You'd say, what kind of farmer are you? What does a farmer do? He sows lots of seeds. Why? Because some of them are going to sprout up and others aren't. God is saying, whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. Think of that word that I just said. Think of that picture that I said about the farmer. So, well, I was saying S-O, but so, S-O-W, if I'm sowing to my flesh, you picture that? I will reap fleshly sinful habits, leading to death. If I sow to the Spirit, I will reap Spirit-filled habits leading to life everlasting. Does that make sense? Do you picture that? Listen to this comment. If you are a child of God, and you have unconfessed sin in your life, do you want to go to church? Do you want to read your Bible? Do you want to pray? Of course you don't. You are separated from God. Whatever your problem is, why don't you confess it to God, then turn it over to the Holy Spirit? Isn't that great words? You know what Paul tells us in verse 13? Paul is showing us in verse 13 how to live a Spirit-led life. And it's not that many ABCs and 1-2-3s. It's pretty simple. He doesn't go, you know, here's the 10 steps of how to live a Spirit-filled life. Follow 1 step, 2 step, 3 step, 4, 5 steps. If you follow these steps, you will live a Spirit-filled life. He doesn't. I love God's teaching. He makes it so simple for us that even a child can follow this. Do you know a child can be Spirit-led? There are children today who are more, am I saying this right? More Spirit-filled than adults. Oh, shame on us adults that we would have children. No, that's a good thing. But shame on the adults not, you know, living a Spirit-filled life. The Spirit puts to, verse 13 tells us, it says this, the Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body. Because that which you feed the most is strengthened. I remember an old story, and I used to teach this to the youth. Maybe some of you that were in my youth class, you remember this. There was a man who took 2 dogs with him and walked these 2 dogs. And one dog wanted to walk on the bad side of the city, and the other dog wanted to walk on the good side of the city. And guess what was happening? He was always being led to go to the bad side of the city because that dog would just take these dogs and the person lead them towards the bad side of the city. One day, all of a sudden, the dog that wanted to go to the good side of the city started leading. And the dog that wanted to go to the bad side of the city started following the good dog that went to the good side of the city. So the man who had the 2 dogs ended up going to the good side of the city. So a man walked up to him who had been watching this whole thing, this ordeal, said, "What did you do? How did you get the good dog to lead?" He said, "I starved the dog that wanted not to go to the that wanted to go to the bad side of the city. He starved it. And so it was so weak that guess what? They had to go the other way. Do you get in the picture? That which you feed the most is strengthened. If you feed the flesh, you won't be led by the Spirit. If you feed the Spirit, you won't be led by the flesh. Remember from last week's verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." It all starts where? The mind, the heart and the mind. That's the battleground, folks. If my thoughts are always fleshly, I will train my feelings to associate with fleshly thoughts. You follow that? If my thoughts are always fleshly, I will train my feelings to associate with fleshly thoughts, and the result is fleshly behaviors and actions. Thoughts, feelings, behavior. So, take that to the spiritual side, because Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Where's the battleground? Mind and the heart. If Satan can get a hold of your mind and heart, he's got you. But if you strengthen your spirit by reading the words of God and being led by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to allow the bad dog that goes to the bad side of the city to take you over there. Think about such things. If my thoughts have the eternal perspective, if my thoughts have more of the words from God's Bible, my feelings will be in line with the things of the Spirit, leading to godly behaviors and actions. And all of this, folks, you don't do that in your own power. This is the great thing. It is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Switch off trying to do it in your own power. Just go, "God, I don't want to do this in my own power because I've tried so many times and I just find I'm struggling in the flesh. Okay, I'm going to do it the way you've asked me to. I'm going to let your Holy Spirit run me. Run me, God. Show me. Lead me. Lead me. If we try to attain godliness in our own power, we will be like the Pharisees and take the glory from God, which is a form of spiritual pride. And so we can end up learning a hard lesson like the Galatians. Remember the Galatians? They thought they can attain spiritual maturity through the flesh. Just a side note, just be very, very careful about being busy as a bee in Christian work, but it's only gratifying the flesh. Don't be like the Martha as in Luke 10. Be like Mary. Verse 14, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. A child of God will desire to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, if I go back to the story of the Pharisees thought that they were children of God because they said, hey, I'm of the lineage of Abraham. They used the lineage. They used their background to say, do you see that I'm a child of God because of my background? And God says, no. You have to believe in me. And now you are sons of God. Think about the power in that example. They thought that their background made them children of God. None of us, regardless of how cool your background is, and I say this respectfully, you might have the greatest lineage in the whole world, but that does not make you a child of God. It is confessing and believing and trusting and depending upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And now you're a child of God. And then you are led by the Spirit of God. You can tell me, Pastor Paul, I was baptized as a baby. You can tell me you give money to many Christian organizations. You can tell me you work for a Christian organization. But are you born again? That's all it falls down to. Are you born again? Born again. You notice Paul didn't say, if you sing these worship songs in a certain style, these are the sons of God. Or if you're in a church building, these are the sons of God. Or as many as take communion, these are the sons of God. Doesn't say that at all. What does Paul stress? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, Spirit of God. You can only have the Spirit of God if you are born again. Born, what does that mean, Pastor Paul? Born again. You are born once physically. I just heard today of someone who had a baby. They are born, not again. Wouldn't that be weird? Going up to somebody, guess what? What? My daughter had a baby. And so, wow, they're born again. What? Go back in and come back out? Sorry to give you that picture. That's what Nicodemus was saying. I don't get it, Jesus. How can you one be born again? Back in the mother's womb, come back. No. Born again means now you have two birthdays. One is when you were physically born, and then the other one when you profess and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and really genuinely trust in him. Guess what? Now you are born again. Because the first time you were born and alive physically but spiritually dead. The second time you were born, you're not only physically born or alive, but now you're spiritually alive. You are born again. Spurgeon said, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? We are led by guidance. We are led by drawing. We are led by governing authority. We are led as we cooperate with the leading. Where does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us to repentance. He leads us to think little of self and much of Jesus. Wow. You know, that's from Spurgeon. You think he knew about social media back then? He says right here, he leads us to think little of self and much of Jesus. Doesn't that apply today to social media? And again, I'm not against social media. God can use that for many wonderful ways. But I'm just asking us to check our motives. He leads us into truth, he leads us into love, he leads us into holiness, and he leads us into usefulness. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. That's not the band. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You know, many people in false religions typically follow their false gods' commands out of fear. They're only following the commands because they're scared that if they don't follow these commands, they're going to be cursed. As a child of God, though, I want to let you know this, a child of the one true God, we don't have the bondage and fear demonstrated by the law. We have a healthy fear of the Lord, which also means a reverence, a respect. Christians, we worship and follow a wonderful God that desires a personal relationship with him. One we can call Abba, Father. What's Abba? Well, one day I pray we all can go down to Israel as things, you know, get better there in the Lord. And we do pray for Israel. We pray for Palestinians. Why? We want them to turn their life over to Jesus Christ. There are still many Jewish people that do not believe in Jesus the Messiah. And there are Palestinians, of course, that do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But we pray for that. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But here's the thing. If we all go, and I hope one day we can all go to Israel before the rapture, we want to see it geopolitically the way it is now, and then we want to see it what it's like after. It's going to be a lot better after, believe me. But before that, if we're all able to go down, how many people here would like to go as a church to get down to Israel? Right? If we all go together, you know what you're going to hear on the streets? Children sometimes running out and going like this. Abba, Abba, Abba. Why? Who are they calling for? Their daddy. It's a very close, personal, you know, term of endearment. Abba, Abba, Abba. It's personal. There's a closeness. You get that? Our God is personal. He's saying, you can call me Abba, Abba, Abba. What's one of the closest relationships humans can have with each other? Male and female. Double X chromosomes and X and Y chromosomes. Let me just stress that. Okay? Making sure. Marriage. Marriage is the closest relationship that humans can have. A marriage between a man and a woman. You know what God said in Ephesians? He says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Not to leave you out, husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. So if you put those two together, one can't be without the other in a marriage. You want to have a messy marriage? You take one of those factors out. But you put those two together, watch that marriage. But look at this. A godly marriage is a wonderful symbol of an intimate, joyful relationship with God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Listen to this. It says this, but one who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Isn't that beautiful? He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You know who used the term Abba? You know who used that term as well? Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth. In Mark 14:36, he said this, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Isn't that cool? Jesus prayed and said, Abba, Father, that closeness, that tightness. And then when it talked about, in that verse, it talked about Roman adoption. It talked about adoption. This comment said this, under Roman adoption, the life and standing of the adopted child changed completely. The adopted son lost all rights in his old family and gained all new rights in his new family. the old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out, with all debts being canceled. Wouldn't that be amazing? Not saying, you know, if someone had lots of debt and they were a child and the parents just passed all this debt onto them for some reason, and then all of a sudden you got adopted and they were, you know, a well-to-do family, and you got adopted, they said, we're canceling your debt, paying it all off. Do you see the analogy in that when you're giving your life to Jesus Christ? All debts have been canceled. With nothing from his past counting against him anymore. But you receive the spirit of adoption, in verse 15, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you want to know how a Christian knows with absolute certainty that they were born again? Look at verse 16. You want to know with certainty? Just read that and let that sink into your heart. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There it goes. Because you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you that confirms, and he's telling you, you're my child. You're my child. No one is going to snatch you out of my hands ever, ever, Paul. No one is going to ever snatch you out of my hands because you are my child. You are mine. I'm not letting you go. You may try and run away at times, Paul. You may try and rebel, but I'm going to come back after you because I love you so much. You won't even believe how much I love you until you come back to heaven. You're going to find out how much I really, really love you. But I'm not going to let anybody snatch you from my hands. Why? Because it says here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, underlined A-R-E, are children of God. You know, in Deuteronomy 7:17-6, it would say, it states that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything had to be established. Right? And so here we have two witnesses to know that you are a child of God. You have your witness and the Holy Spirit. Now, understand this. I get this. You might say, well, you know, I believe I'm a Christian, but there's just these times I doubt. Hey, listen. The enemy is going to try his very, very hardest because he knows his time is short. He knows Scripture says Satan knows his time is short. And so he's going to try everything that he can in his power to try to get you to believe in that you're still a fleshly being, that you're not a child of God, yada, 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 and that you can just tell him, you know what? In the name of Jesus Christ, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan, because it says here in verse 16 that I am a child of God. His words even say, I'm not going to be snatched out of his hand. He loves me too much. I am his child. So may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I am so careful with this verse 17 because this verse 17, I'll tell you my background and then tell you why this verse 17, I have to be very careful with it. And verse 17 says this, and if children, then heirs. Let that sink in. This is God telling you, and if you are a child of God, he says if because not everybody truly confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior. They say it, but they don't mean it. But he says, if truly a child of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This boy was, you know, so excited because they had a little dinky little house. Tiny house that they lived in. And the dad and the mom were able to save up money, and they went to a big mansion. They moved to a massive mansion. The little boy was running around the house. This is ours. This is ours. This is ours. Is this ours, Dad? Is this ours? You notice he didn't say, is this yours, Daddy? Is this yours? What did he say? Is this ours? And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, I say this. These verses that talk about myself, you know, being heirs of God, I am very careful with that for myself because, you know, I sometimes say in a very meaningful way when I read this verse, I just say, this is for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you very much. And then I just leave it at that. Why? Because many years ago, I was taught the false doctrine of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. And so that gospel there says that God wants everybody healthy and rich. You're going to be healthy and rich. No Christian should be poor. You can't be poor. If you're poor, you ain't a Christian. If you're sick, you ain't a Christian. Lots of money, and never get sick. So you can see why that's false teaching. And so I'm careful with this verse, because why? You know, at that time, my heart gravitated towards that stuff. Money, not being sick. See, what can happen is selfish greed, it's just masked in spirituality. But thank God he saved me from that many moons ago. So when I see this verse, I know how people can twist and corrupt this verse to justify their own greed. So for me, I downplay it, just for me, so I don't get all fleshly about this verse. Now, I do understand, so I just want you to know where I'm coming from for me. But I want you to know, I do know the spiritual awesomeness of this verse. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Listen to this comment. Being a child of God also means having an inheritance. An inheritance. In Luke 18:18, the young rich ruler asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit?" But the rich young ruler missed the whole point. Because the inheritance is not a matter of doing, it is a matter of being. Of being in the right family. You are in the right family in Jesus Christ. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. As I said in this verse, that the health, wealth, prosperity, false gospel people like to quote this all the time, right? And if children, then heirs. You see, you're an heir of God. So you ought to be rich. And you never get sick. If you're sick, send me some money. And I'll pray over you and you'll not be sick. You think that's funny? You think that can't be happening out there? Believe me, it is happening out there. They just say it a lot more slicker than I would. But you've been given the Holy Spirit to discern that lie and go with truth. But listen to this. You know what they'll pass over? Those health, wealth, prosperity gospels? You know what they're going to pass over? The next verse after the comma. If indeed we suffer with him. Oh, Pastor Paul, I was tracking with you all up until that point. As soon as I see that word suffer, I'm turning off my mind. Since you are in Christ, we also will share in his suffering. God's children will never be totally immune from suffering and trials while on earth. But he doesn't allow us to suffer without hope. That's why after the comma, he says this. What does he say again? So it says there, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and then that we may also be glorified with him. The eternal perspective. We will be together with Christ. Let's always remember the eternal perspective. Our blessed hope. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let me repeat that again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen.